talk about Jesus meeting with his disciples in the days following his resurrection. They talk about, some of them, the ascension into glory, and show the disciples gazing up at Jesus as he rises up into heaven. The Gospel of John really ends with Jesus and Peter, and the restoration of Peter after some difficult days. Randy mentioned in his prayer about Jesus entering into Jerusalem in this triumphant way, and that week was really tough on Jesus, of course, but it was a hard week on Peter as well. Peter did not have a very good week leading up to Jesus' death. And after all of that is over, and Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he's spending those 40 days with his disciples, one of the ones he spent some special time with was Peter. And he appeared to the disciples, and in John 21, after they've had breakfast together, in verse 15 it says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." This had to be a tough scene for Peter. To be questioned like this, especially to be questioned like this in front of the others. Keep in mind, one of the running debates among the disciples has been which one is going to be the greatest. And Jesus, throughout the time that he was with them, tried to help them to see what would make them truly great. Being like a little child, being the least in the kingdom to be the greatest. But you got to imagine that these men are still thinking about that. No matter how many times Jesus has tried to correct their thinking, they're still not there yet. They don't have that understanding quite yet about what this kingdom is about and how it is going to work and who's going to be the biggest part of this kingdom. And even Jesus' question, his first question at least, "Do you love me more than these?" You know, it almost kind of hits at Peter's desire to be better than the rest of the disciples. And of course, Peter answers, "Lord, you know I love you." And to be questioned more than once and then to just be grieved by the fact that Jesus keeps asking the same question, and yet he knows the answer to that. And then to be told by what kind of death you're going to die. I mean, this is where all of those commitments that Peter has made throughout his time with Jesus, where all of that becomes real. Because now Peter is understanding that Jesus is foretelling of a very unpleasant departure for him at the end of his life. That he's going to be girded by someone else. He's going to be stretched out and carried where he does not wish. Tradition tells us that Peter was killed in the same way that Jesus was killed. And that he refused to be crucified in the exact same way, but that Peter met his end in a very similar way as Jesus. And when he gets through with all of that, he tells him, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to shepherd my lambs. I want you to tend to my sheep." And after he tells him how he's going to die, he simply gives Peter two words: "Follow me." And I wonder how those words must have sounded coming from Jesus and falling on Peter's ears. I mean, there probably would have been, as we understand Peter's personality a little bit better than we do maybe the other disciples, we understand that Peter's a little bit of a hothead, a little bit of a speak first, think about it later. I know some people like that, you know. I've been around some people that maybe speak too rashly before they think through it carefully. I'm not going to name any names, but I know at least one real well like that. And there's probably a part of Peter who's wondering, what have I been doing this whole time? I've been following you. I've been following you since the day you called me out of my father's fishing boat. I've been following you. I've done what you've asked me to do. I got out of the boat and got on the water with you. Jesus is simply reminding Peter of the very simple command that he has for him: to follow. To follow no matter what the circumstances might be. To follow no matter what situations might arise. And the first thing that Peter does after being told to follow Jesus, what does it say in verse 20? Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" You see where Peter's thinking still is? He's still measuring himself up. Still trying to figure out where in the 12 does he rank. Peter has just been completely embarrassed in front of the others by having his loyalty and his love questioned. And he's just been told that he's going to suffer greatly in death. That he is going to experience something horrific in the way that he meets his end. And after having gone through all of that and learning all of that, his first thought is to look around to see John and to say, "Well, what about him? What's going to happen to him? If I'm going to die this way, how's he going to die? Am I going to be the only one that's going to have to go through this? And why? Why would I be the one to have to go through this out of all the others?" Starts to doubt. Starts to question. Starts to fear. And Jesus' answer is not going to give him much more peace than what he presently lacks. Jesus says to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And it was a confusing statement. It was a rumor that went out that John would never die, that he would be alive when Jesus returned. And John clears up that confusion there at the end. It's just a strange ending to a gospel story where John's clearing up the rumor. He said, no, Jesus didn't say I wouldn't die. He said, if I want to, he won't die. And then he closes the book by saying, there's a lot of other things I could have told you about. But if I had, I don't even think the books of the world could, or the world could hold all of the books that would be written about what Jesus did. He said to Peter, you follow me. And essentially, that is the command that Jesus gives to each one of us. And no matter what the situation of our life, no matter the circumstances, that we have an individual responsibility to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And there's a couple of things that are going to get in the way of that. It's two things that got in the way of Peter being able to really process this and see it clearly and implement it in his life on this day. The first thing that you know Peter is dealing with, that he's struggling with, is the regret that he has over the mistakes that he's made in the last few days. There are a lot of things that built up to Peter standing there in front of the others and Jesus questioning his loyalty. Right? I mean, Peter is always the first one to rush into to battle, and that has caused some issues in these past few days. Yes, he was willing to get out of the boat and walk on the water, but he also was the first one to say, when Jesus tried to tell him, as Jay pointed out to us just a few moments ago, Jesus tried to tell him what was going to happen. He tried to prepare them. And Peter just simply would not listen. He wouldn't stand for it. And in fact went so far as to try to call Jesus down for what he was saying. This is never going to happen to you. I won't allow it. And Jesus had to tell him, you get behind me. You don't know what you're talking about. He then goes on to tell Peter that all of them would forsake him. All of them would leave. And Peter again, very rashly, says, that will never happen. I will never do this. And Jesus tells him, you're going to deny me. You're going to deny me three times. We all know that's exactly how it played out. He denied Jesus vehemently. Kind of returned to his old fisherman style of talk whenever he's denying that he ever even knew the man named Jesus. And one of the gospel writers tells us that when that rooster crowed and Peter realized that he had done exactly what Jesus had said he would do, it says that Jesus looked at him. I imagine that each one of us has experienced a look like that at some point in our lives. Maybe it was from a parent, maybe it was from a teacher, from a spouse. To see a look from across the room, a look of disappointment. A look that lets you know that you have seriously let this person down. You've disappointed them in the most serious of ways. And when Peter sees that, he runs away, weeping that he's forsaken his best friend, forsaken his Lord in the time when he needed him the most. So you've got to imagine that when Jesus is sitting there questioning Peter and his loyalty and his love, all of those mistakes and all of those failures are starting to pile up in his mind. And he's struggling with the fact that we're even having to have this conversation because I have messed up so badly. And we get that way sometimes, don't we? Don't we get to the point where we start piling up our failures in our own mind? To where we start seeing ourselves as worthless? Somebody who's never going to get it right? And all we can see as we look at ourselves in the mirror is the mistakes of yesterday. That's exactly where Satan wants us to be. He wants us to look in the mirror and he wants us to see nothing but our failure. When he can get us to focus there, then we start hating ourselves. And when we start hating ourselves, we become that self-fulfilling prophecy. When we hate ourselves, we are truly worthless to God. We aren't worthless in his eyes, but we're useless, I guess the better phrase would be, in his kingdom, because we hate the very thing that bears his image. And so that prevents us from moving forward in being a follower of Jesus. We're so hung up on our past mistakes, our past failures, that we simply cannot see the path forward. So the first thing that gets in the way of being a follower of Jesus is when we're looking in the rearview mirror and seeing all the failures of the past. The second thing that's plaguing Peter in this moment is probably the more obvious to see from the text, is that Peter is paralyzed by comparing himself to others. Comparison is the thief of joy, is it not? When we try to measure ourselves against others, will we ever find joy in who we are and where we are and what we have? Because there's always going to be someone who's doing something better. There's always going to be someone who has more. Whether it's in terms of resources or money or cars or fame or opportunities. When we compare ourselves to other people, it prevents us from being the you follow me type of followers of Jesus. And here you've got Peter. We've already talked about the fact that, you know, in the back of Peter's mind, most likely, is this running discussion among the disciples of who's going to be the greatest? Who's the greatest in the kingdom? And then you think back over the last few days, and you've got Peter having gone through all of the struggles that he's gone through. And I always get the picture in my mind of Jesus when he's on the cross. John's down there at the foot of the cross. I've always pictured it in my mind that Peter's somewhere nearby. That he's not completely left. He's not gone home. He's not gone back to Galilee. He's not fishing while Jesus is dying for us. I've always gotten the picture that Peter was somewhere positioned within the city where he could see what was happening to Jesus. And if he could see that, he's going to see Jesus hanging on the cross, and he's going to see one disciple standing there at the foot of the cross, hugging Jesus' mother, supporting her through this most unimaginable tragedy. And it's John. It's John. John's there. John hasn't left. John's holding his mother. Maybe even he's close enough to where he can hear, and he can hear Jesus give the care of his mother over to John. And what that must have felt like. And so when Jesus is questioning Peter and his love for him, and he tells him how he's going to die, and he sees John, it's just the natural thought in his mind to compare himself and say, well, I guess John's the greatest. What about him? What's going to happen with that man? How's he going to live his life? How's he going to die? Is he going to suffer the way I suffered? Is it because I ran away and because he stayed? You see where Peter's mind is going? It's stuck. He can't see the path forward to becoming a you follow me disciple because all he's doing is looking around to see where he stacks up against the rest. And Jesus just has to take him and shake him a little bit. To just say, stop. Stop thinking about what happened yesterday. And stop worrying about what's going to happen with others. If it was only you, Peter. If you were the only one left. My instructions would still be the same. You, Peter, follow me. I spent yesterday down in Little Rock listening in on the classes that were being taught for the young people in this area. And their main focus of the weekend was on King Josiah. And they had some thoughts similar to these as far as not letting the circumstances define you. And Josiah is a perfect example of that. When you look through the lives of those kings, and you think about Josiah's father, you think about Josiah's grandfather, there's no way possible in our human wisdom for a grandfather like that and a father like that to produce a son like Josiah. Josiah's grandfather is documented as being the most wicked human being to ever walk the earth for the most part of his life. For 55 years, Manasseh reigned in Jerusalem and committed such atrocities against the Lord that God would say through Jeremiah that it never entered his mind how wicked they could become. So for the first 6 years of Josiah's life, Manasseh was king of Judah. Now in that 6 years, somewhere, Manasseh repented and spent the rest of his life trying to undo all that wickedness. It was too late for most of it. But he tried. He died trying. Manasseh's son Amon, Josiah's father, reigned 2 years in Judah and was assassinated. And he took all of that wickedness that his father had done, and he tried to outdo him in the wickedness. And those are the factors that are leading to the production of little Josiah. And Josiah had the heart about him to not be weighed down by a difficult past, to not be weighed down by the sins of his grandfather and his father, to not just be completely paralyzed by the difficult situation that he was in, and to throw his hands up and say, "It's not my fault. I didn't do this. This is the situation that was just thrown upon me." No, Josiah, even in the midst of unimaginable circumstances, set his heart to seek the Lord. Which is what each one of us is called upon to do. That's what Jesus is calling upon Peter to do. Peter, be Josiah. Forget about what you've done. Forget about what others have done. And you, from now on, set your heart to seek and follow me. There's a really cool ending to this story. And you don't even have to really turn many pages at all. I mean, because in my Bible, the Gospel of John ends on the left page, and the book of Acts begins on the right page. And so all I have to do is just flip one page, maybe two, and we find ourselves right in the middle of the very beginnings of the growth of the early church. And in Acts chapter 1, we see Peter and John together with about 118 others in the house waiting for that power that Jesus had promised. In the second chapter, we see Peter and John among the other apostles being empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak in other languages. In chapter 3, we're told in verse 1 that Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. The lame man was healed. Peter and John were doing that together. When they get in trouble for the reaction that took place because of the healing of the lame man, they're arrested. Peter and John were arrested and questioned. And it's Peter and John who answer them in chapter 4 and verse 19, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." I think it's interesting that Luke tells us that Peter and John both answered them in this way. And they were threatened to never again speak in the name of Jesus. And based on those threats, Peter and John went and found their fellow believers and gained strength from them through prayer and community. Is Peter still worried about the mistakes he made in the 7 days leading up to Jesus' death? Those are long forgotten. Is Peter still worried about whether John is more special than him in the kingdom? Whether John's going to live longer than him? Receive greater honor when the kingdom is fully revealed? No. Now it's Peter and John. Peter and the apostles, Peter and the rest. He finally got it. He finally understood what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. To not be worried about what circumstances are surrounding him. To not worry about the mistakes that he's made in the past. To not worry about whether he is ahead of or behind other people by comparison. He's not thinking about any of that. He's just following Jesus. And he shows us a great example of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Where are you in that journey? Are you back in the earlier parts of the Gospel of John where Peter's making all of his mistakes? Or are you standing there talking to Jesus, still worried about those mistakes, still worried about what others are doing as they follow him? Or has it clicked in you what it means to be a follower of Christ and what that looks like on a daily basis? It's a good way to gauge where we are in our commitment to Jesus. So many times I find myself in John 21, standing there with Jesus, trying to complain about my circumstances or how somebody else is getting more or doing more or having more or doing it better than I am. I've got to get that mindset of Josiah, that mindset of Peter that allowed them to turn the page and move forward, walking in the path of light that God had revealed to each one of them, so that I can follow him the way that he has called me to follow him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for the opportunity that we have to be able to look at this great example of Peter. Peter is such an amazing person in Scripture because we see his weaknesses, we see his failures. We can identify with him more so than we can maybe any of the other disciples. And so thank you for being honest with us about Peter and what he went through and how he lived his life. And we're thankful that we've been able to see the transformation of Peter throughout the Scriptures today, to see how it finally clicked with him and he became a true follower of yours and just a powerful man in the kingdom that you came to establish. We ask, Lord, that you please help us to turn the page, to put the past behind us, both the successes and the failures, to turn to the next page and realize that what matters now is what we do going forward. Please help us to stop comparing ourselves to others. We know that if we keep doing that, we're never going to find joy and peace in this life. Help us to just realize that the only peace that we will ever be able to find is when we have the peace of being known by you and knowing you to the fullest extent. We ask, Lord, that you please forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings. Please help us to be followers of you from this day forward. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.